We're in 2 Peter, and we're coming to the end. I only think we'll be done this morning. We'll see. I have a problem. I suppose, and you can help me with this, I suppose if someone came in here tomorrow and suggested that we no longer preach from this book, that not everyone would be in favor of that. Yeah. Would that be true? Someone came in and suggested in any fashion that we should no longer take our teaching in any area of our church from something other than the Bible, and that the Bible was old-fashioned and no longer applicable. I suppose if that person suggested that, he would not find a welcome home in this church. Agree with that? Okay. So my guess is that if someone did that, he wouldn't last long. Correct? Or she. I also suppose that if a person came in here and said they do believe in the Bible, and they do want to teach from the Scripture, that I'm assuming that at that point in time, you'd be willing to give them an ear. Correct? My guess is that the first case probably won't happen, but the second situation, it could be that someone might come in and say, we believe in the Bible, and we're going to teach from the Bible, but they might interpret it incorrectly. That's also a possibility, is it not? And I would say that that's probably the bigger danger that a church of our type would face. It's unlikely a person comes in and says, I don't believe in the Bible, I'm going to teach from the National Geographic, that he would last long. But a person comes in and says, I believe in the Bible, but then he twists and turns the meaning of that passage into something it doesn't actually say, that might be a little more difficult to identify. Is that correct? And it would be up to the individuals within the context of the church to be able to know Scripture well enough to know whether or not it's being twisted. And not everyone is up to that task. Not everybody can identify if it's bad teaching. Not everyone can understand whether somebody twisted it or not. The passage before us, these apostatized, now, my term, they're not identified and labeled as apostate. I mean, can you imagine? Here's my business card. Yes, I'm an apostate teacher. I doubt very seriously that that's the way it comes across, right? Person comes and says, I'm a Bible teacher. And these teachers were not coming in. They didn't have a brand on their forehead that said apostate teachers. They said, we're here to study the Bible. We want to help you to understand the Bible. And we've discovered some things in the Scripture. And we want to enlighten you to the truth of this passage of Scripture. And they came in with as angels of light. And yet the reality was what they had done is robbed the Scripture of its force because they robbed it of its truth. They didn't do that by saying we don't believe in the Bible. They did that because they twisted the meaning of the passage. Peter is addressing a church of people who have been deceived or in the process of being deceived, and warning them that others will come and try to deceive them as well. The church is filled, and I say the church in the broad sense, the church is filled with people who misinterpret the Scripture. And that's far more danger to the true church of Jesus Christ than is those individuals standing up and saying God is dead. Because that right there would be rejected out of hand. No one would even think about that. But the person coming along and teaching these things, and guess what? Sometimes it really sounds good. Person comes in and says to you, well, God promises that you are a child of God, and God promises that as a child of God and the son of the king or child of the king, you deserve to be rich. Okay? You think that might play for some people. Don't you think? And some people look and say, wow, that sounds good to me, because he's taking passages of Scripture and twisting that Scripture to mean something it doesn't mean. And he's selling something that is unscriptural. That's normally how these things happen. Peter is trying to help his people to understand that. He comes to the end of his book and he kind of summarizes it in these last two sentences. They're in 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 18. The first sentence is 14 through 16, and the last sentence is 17 and 18. We'll look at these two and see how far we get. Therefore, beloved, summation, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. Sentence one. Sentence two. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So I want to point out four words in these two sentences to kind of, if you will, outline our thoughts. The first word found in verse 14 is be diligent. See that word? Be diligent. That's the first imperative. This is, each of these sentences have two imperatives. What's an imperative? It's a command. It's me telling you what to do. Peter is saying, I'm telling you what to do. The first thing you need to do, be diligent. Got that? If you have apostates teaching false doctrine and the twisting of the Scripture, you ought to be diligent. You've got to be aware of that, and you've got to protect yourself and be prepared for that. Be diligent. First imperative. Okay? Be diligent. He goes on, being found with him. Verse 15, and, see the next word in verse 15? Consider. So two imperatives. He says, we live in this wicked world, we have all these people teaching these false doctrines, and they're twisting the Scripture to say what they want to say in order to release themselves from responsibility. He says, you as a believer, if you're going to protect yourself, you need to be diligent, okay, and you need to consider. You need to be thinking. You need to contemplate. You can't walk into this without thought processes. You've got to engage. A lot of people come to church, and the first thing they do is disengage. It clicks off. You can't click off. You've got to be thinking, okay? You've got to analyze it. And I will say this, and I said this many, many, many times, analyze what I say. Just because I say it doesn't make it true. Understand that? You study the Scripture, you know it to be true. Consider, okay? Be diligent, consider. Those are two imperatives in this passage of Scripture. Now, look down at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, see the next word? What is it? Beware, okay? Another way it's translated in the Scripture is that you need to be watchful or on guard. On guard, being protective. So you're diligent, you consider, and now be on guard, right? Got that? First imperative, the second sentence. Second imperative, verse 18. See what it says? But, next word, grow in grace. So, four imperatives and two sentences. So he's finishing off this message to these people and saying, here, I want to protect you from the error that's going to come to you and probably has already started to come to you. People are teaching things that are incorrect because they're twisting the Scripture and saying something it doesn't actually say. So the first thing you need to do is you need to be diligent. You do. It's not enough for me to be diligent. It's not enough for the board to be diligent. You have to be diligent. You have to. It means you got to know this. Second, you need to consider. You need to think. person says something to you, whether it's public or private, radio, TV, or whatever it is, you need to put your thinking caps on and ask yourself some real, real serious questions. Is this true? Not how it makes me feel, not that it brushes the fuzzies, but is this true? Consider it. Be diligent, consider. The next, beware, be watchful. Why do we need to be watchful? Because it's a mess out there. Okay? Because there's problems. You need to be on guard. Protect yourself. And I would even go farther, not just protect yourself, protect those you have responsibility for. Guard them. We have children. If you have children, protect your children. Watch what they read. Go into their room when they got their headphones on and say, "What are you listening to?" Okay, ask. Be on guard. Be watchful. And then the last thing is what? Grow. See the four imperatives? These are the four answers to false teaching. This is the four summations that Peter is giving for this passage of Scripture. So, that being said, are you with me so you understand where I'm going? Say yes so I know it. Wow, okay. Just want to make sure you're with me. Therefore, beloved, says, and he gives a little background. He says, beloved, looking forward to these things. See that phrase in the first verse? Looking forward to these things. What is he looking forward to? What's the theme? What's he talking about? What's the doctrinal issue in question here? Yeah, the false teaching in regard to the coming again of Christ. Okay? Anybody looking forward to the coming of Christ? When would you like it to happen? Now's good, wouldn't it? Right? Can you imagine if Christ would come back right this moment and we'd start rising, at least some of us, and we'd start rising, right? And immediately made whole, that corruption would be put off, the migraine you have right now would be gone. I mean, can you imagine? And what would it be like if right this moment that Christ would come back and redeem us from this wicked, wicked world? I mean, can you imagine? I want to be close to Doug. You don't mind if I get real close to you? I want to see a leg come on there. Right? I want to see sin from our lives. We'd be made incorruptible and immortal in a moment, in a flash, when we see God as He is. Good thing to believe in. He says, if you know these things, this is what he's telling you. If you know these things ahead of time, he says, and I know that you do. He's taught these things. And I think the issue is regarding the coming again and the new heaven and new earth that he spoke of just earlier. And these false teachers were suggesting that he was not coming again. And as a result of his not coming again, that there's going to be judgment. Because his coming again is not good for everybody. Do you understand that? That's where the mixed emotions come in, don't you think? Say, even so, come Lord Jesus, but oh my, what about the one I love who doesn't know you? Mixed emotions? It's hard to do that, is it not? Because your heart goes out for those who yet to receive. So it's hard to pray that. But that's the mixed aspect of his coming. Because not everybody will be a welcome coming. And that's the point he's made in chapter 2, that those who don't believe in him, he will punish the wicked and take care of that. So it's good and bad. It definitely is a two-edged sword. So he says, since you know these things, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to be diligent. Now, can I read a couple of verses with you? And you listen to these words and you see if you can get a picture of this. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul talking to the church of Ephesus and talking about what the church is supposed to look like. And in chapter 4, in verse 3, he makes this comment. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity. Okay, see the word endeavoring? That's the word diligent. Same word here. In other words, you put forth effort to do this. 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Remember that? Okay, it's be diligent to study the Word of God. You have to be diligent. Okay, I mean, in other words, you have to initiate the effort. I'm sorry You cannot go home and put the Bible under your pillow and somehow by osmosis it goes in there, okay? The only thing that will go in there, just so you know, when you're asleep, the hole goes all the way through and it'll just seep out the other side, okay? It doesn't work that way. You have to be diligent. You have to put forth effort. And I hate to say this, and I hate to use this word, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. It's not enough. I've said this. It's not enough to come and listen to somebody else who's taken the time. You have to take the time. You have to get into this book. The book has to transform you. It's not a matter of someone else transforming you. The book has to transform you. Be diligent. Get into it. Do your utmost. Work hard at it. And I think it's important that we as believers realize that we're going to be able to be the kind of people that God wants us to be in the course of our lives, and especially at His coming, we have to be diligent. Got to work at it. Would you say that you have found yourself in trouble at times because you have not been acutely aware of your circumstances? That ever happened? Worst trip I ever had, I got stuck in Chicago. Driving across the country, and I got stuck in Chicago. I made the wrong turn. Ever make a wrong turn in Chicago? I ended up in a neighborhood that I wish I was not in. And it was late at night. You know, and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? Because I was not diligent, mostly because I wasn't listening to my wife to say, tell me, look at the map. But needless to say, I wasn't diligent. You remember that in Los Angeles, we've had a few riots out there. My son happened to be going down the street during one of those riots. The riot had just begun. They just pulled those guys out of the car and were beating them up down in Los Angeles. He happened to be driving down the street toward the riot. And he was just checking things out. Wrong place to check something out. We have to say, I'm going to be diligent to protect myself. Because if I'm diligent to protect myself, what is the result? Look what he says. Therefore, since we believe these things to be true, he says, and we look forward to these things, the new heaven and the new earth, I'm going to be diligent and work hard because I want to be found by Him in what? Peace. How often does a believer live at odds with God? How often does a believer live in such a way he's not at peace with God? That he is in opposition or contrary to God. Because if you want to be found in peace, what does peace look like? Look at the phrase that follows. This peace that you're found in, this lack of shame, when God comes again and knows my thoughts and knows my actions, I wonder what it would be like if God comes and finds me speaking words that are wrong words to say. If he finds me not loving people as I ought to love them, if he finds me in actions that are going to bring shame to him, what kind of peace is that? And so he says, the peace that you'll be found in is without two things. What are the two things? Without spot. See that? Without spot, clean, pure, uncorrupted, and the next word? Blameless, without reproach. Both of these words are clearly your words used in the context of the sacrifice of the Old Testament. The Jews knew perfectly well when they went to get a sacrifice, and this morning we observe a remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ without spot? Was Jesus Christ without blemish? He was the perfect sacrifice for us, was he not? And what he's saying is do you want to be found that way when he comes again? Do you want him to find you doing what you do, thinking what you think, not loving people as you ought? Is that how you want him to find you? He says, if you want him to find you in the way that you should be, what do you need to do? Be diligent. And be careful in this diligence is oftentimes it comes and sneaks into our homes, into our lives, in ways you would never think possible. Satan is so deceptive, is he not? TV, radios, books, you name it, it comes in all kinds of fashions. In fact, you help me if this is not correct. I don't need a TV, I do not need a radio, I do not need a bad book, I do not need a bad magazine to be wicked enough on my own. How about you? I got enough inside of me, right? And we all struggle. Do I want to be struggling that way? The only way I'll avoid that is as a believer, I have to look and say, I cannot allow myself to do this. I have to be diligent to protect myself from the sin that's out there and the sin that's where? In here. Because I want to be at peace with God. I don't want to make peace with him on the way up. Okay? I don't want to stand for God one day and he look at me and said, could you have done better than this or this or this? Well, I think that'd be true almost every place I go. But I want to be without spot, blemish. In other words, in the metaphorical aspect of the sacrifice, acceptable. I want to be acceptable. Be diligent. He illustrates it. Or it goes to the second, I'm saying, the second imperative, verse 15. And then the second thing you do, other than diligence, is what? Consider. Okay, what does consider mean? Think. Contemplate. Spend some time in your perspective. Consider. And what are we going to consider? The long suffering of who? The Lord. Now, I can point out people, I can say, I can give you a write a testimony, for get a written testimony from somebody that's an encouragement. To hear a word that's spoken from somebody who's been through it is an encouragement and something God would have us to do. But what is my best example for considering how this life is supposed to look? Christ. Is he long-suffering? Who is grateful for his long-suffering? I mean, really, can you imagine if the portrayal of God is that God's in heaven and that God, every time you make a mistake, is throwing down lightning bolts, okay? How many lightning bolts would there actually be? And when would it stop? Really, I mean, every single time you do something wrong, can you imagine? And what if God was speaking from heaven, every time you sin, he would say something orally? Can you imagine? I mean, it'd be constant. What is God? He is long-suffering. We consider him in his long-suffering. I have to be thinking in my mind as I'm going through this world, and I do not want to be contaminated with the sin that's in it, and I want to be diligent to do this. I have to consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. I have to be contemplating the greatness of the fact God has saved me. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but there's a past aspect of salvation. All the sins of my past are under the blood of Jesus Christ. All the sins of my present are under the blood of Jesus Christ. All the sins of the future are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because with God, there is no past, there is no present, there is no future. He is the eternal I am. Always. All of it. And part of that salvation I have is Jesus coming back again and taking me where? Taking me home in heaven. Because what am I looking forward to? His coming again where there's a new heaven and a new earth. That's where our citizenship is. And so he says, We need to have long suffering. So we're diligent to make sure we maintain purity and peace with God. Consider what Christ has done for us in his long suffering, providing salvation. And then he inserts a little caveat that we'll spend just a moment with. He mentions somebody else. Peter is a name dropper. Who does he mention? Paul. He mentions his brother Paul. His beloved brother Paul. Right? Does anybody know who Paul is? Did he have the blessed privilege to write some of the scripture? Right? Often said he wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. Is that correct? He did write more of the books of the New Testament. He did not write the most words in the New Testament. That privilege went to Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. There are actually more words in those two books than all of Paul's epistles. But that's just one of those little trivia things, which means nothing to this sermon, and why I threw it in, I don't really know. So look what he says. He says, the Apostle Paul. What about the Apostle Paul? What's he going to tell about the Apostle Paul? He's using Paul as an example, is he not? Kind of an illustration, if you will. He says, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. In other words, whoever Peter is talking to, whoever that is, Paul wrote to them as well. Remember, we see that? Now, there's lots of debates who that is. And guess what we know? We don't know. We can take some guesses, because if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about three provinces in the area of Asia Minor where Philippi and Colossae and the church of Galatia all resided. So it could have been those three people. All we know is these people had the privilege at some point in time to open up a book and hear or listen to a book read in a church setting that Paul wrote, and they had the privilege to hear what Paul had to say. And guess what? I know this is really hard to believe. Guess what? Peter and Paul said the same thing. Does that surprise you? Well, it's under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, who guided the words of the Apostle Paul. Who guided the words of the Apostle Peter? The Holy Spirit did. Where did Paul get the wisdom to do that? Well, he was trained under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, so he was trained. So he must have written it because he was so well trained. Is that where he got the words? If you believe in inspiration, what do you believe? Don't you believe that the very wisdom by which they spoke was the wisdom of God Almighty, and God so superintended the very words of those scriptures that we can read those scriptures and say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And it says here, as Paul says, in where? He has written to you, see that? As in his other epistles, he has written that, and we'll skip down to 16 and come back, as also the rest of the scriptures. Every single time in the New Testament that you find the definite article with the word scriptures, it always refers to the Bible. Every time. I looked up every reference to make sure that was true. I read it someplace and I thought, is that true? So I looked up every reference in the New Testament, whether it's plural or singular, and every single time there's a definite article with the word scriptures, the writings, it was always in reference to the Bible. What has Paul written? He's written the Bible. And these people, he says, I want you to understand what I'm telling you isn't just for me. The Apostle Paul agrees with me. He says the same thing. Our beloved Paul has written it because he's received the wisdom of God. And if you want background on that, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He has written under the inspiration of God and given the same information. And the same information, he says, is in all his epistles. And what is he speaking? He's speaking of these things in which some things are what? Hard to understand. I came to a revelation this last week and realized I think I've been wrong. I've always read that passage of Scripture and thought, you know, that means that some things in eschatology and end time things are hard to understand and they're a little confusing. I've always read it that way. Then I read a little further and didn't even notice that the ones who have a hard time understanding it are the ones who are ignorant and unstable. You notice that? He's not saying everyone's has a hard time understanding it. He's basically saying those who are ignorant, unstable, are the ones having a hard time understanding that. Now, I don't know if I'm right on that either. I'll probably 10 years from now change my mind again, but I was reading this and I'm thinking, well, look at this. We've got Paul's writing these letters, and as he wrote these letters, just like Peter wrote these words, he writes them in all his epistles, and he speaks of the things that are coming in the future, the new heaven, the new earth, and all the things that he says about Christ coming again, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and many other places, and he says these things are hard to understand for some people, and then he identifies the people that have trouble with it in the last part of verse 16, and who are they? Look what he says. The untaught. People who have not spent sufficient time in its study. How many have ever studied something and found out you were wrong? That ever happened? You read a passage of Scripture, or you just read a manual. Or you read a book on some issue, car repair or plumbing repair or whatever it is, and you read it and say, oh man, I have been doing this wrong forever. That ever happened? Okay. By the way, when can you ever have all the information? Not going to happen, is it? But you're making the best you can. These are individuals who've not studied it. They are untaught. They've not spent time in the Word of God. And he just said to us in the previous verse, he says, be diligent to do these things. And these people are obviously not diligent. What were they suggesting? Remember what they suggested. They were saying, Jesus is not coming again. Have you ever read any passage in the Scripture that tells us that Jesus is coming again? Are there a few of them? I mean, isn't the Bible filled with references of the coming of Christ? Filled with it. Old Testament, New Testament, it's filled with it. How would you say that he's not coming again after reading all of that? You would have to say either you didn't study it or something. You did something else with it, which we'll see momentarily. But it says they're untaught. The second thing they are is what? Unstable. Okay, they're not settled. They're unsteady. They're not clear in their thinking, okay? He uses the same word in chapter 2, verse 14, that they're uses the word referring to unstable souls. The idea is these are guys that are not clear. They're vacillating, okay? There's a place where God's word is clear, and please understand me, and don't misunderstand when I say this. There are things in Scripture that are clear. We need to be as clear as Scripture is about those things. It's clear in Scripture that Jesus is coming again. Now, there might be some variations in some of our charts and so forth, but it's perfectly clear that Jesus is coming again. They're unstable. They're vacillating back and forth because of their lack of teaching. And then this last phrase of verse 16. Because they are untaught, because they're unstable, what do they do? Twist. I mentioned this Sunday school, and I forgot to take it to Sunday school, and I forgot to take it to this service. I got a little book in my office that you ought to get someday. It's called Twisting Scripture, I think, or Scripture Twisting. Can't remember the order. Just a small little book. Anybody can read this book. It's not hard to read. It's not complicated. It doesn't have big words, okay, or complicated topics. And he gives in that examples of how people twist the Scripture. Marvelous little book. And I would encourage you to buy it. I'll make sure I bring it next week and give you the name of it. But twisting Scripture is one of those, because people twist Scripture. Why? Yeah. I've got to do something and condone what I'm doing. I talked to a lady one time, and she was not here since I've been here, but before I came to New York. And she was dumping her husband. I said, well, why would you do that? She says, well, Scripture told me I could. I thought, wow, this ought to be an interesting verse I haven't read yet. And she pulled a verse out someplace, I think, in Galatians about God giving a man and said, there, see, God gave me a new man. I go, what? Because what was she doing? She wanted justification for her behavior. And so what she did, she twisted Scripture in order to give herself justification for it. Is there any twisting of Scripture that goes on out there? I mean, it's everywhere. People are twisting Scripture, trying to make something about Scripture that's not there, and they're twisting the Scripture, and they're, what they're doing is they're taking the message of either the Apostle Paul or Peter, and they're twisting this. These people were twisting the truth of Jesus coming again, and the reason they are doing that, as you clearly see in chapter 2, is because they wanted to live lives that were sinful. They said, if Jesus isn't coming again, then we can live like we want because there's no accountability for what we're doing. And they twist the Scripture to do that. What's the end result of twisting Scripture? Look what it says. Destruction. It won't work out well. It will lead to destruction. To their own destruction. I think what happens to us all is that we have been given this precious Scripture to guide and direct us in our lives. He's given us, inside of this, the great hope of His return. And in that hope, He's given us two promises that He specifies in this book, in chapter 2, in 2 Peter. One is God will take care of the wicked, and two, that God will deliver the righteous. Two promises He makes in this book. He doesn't want either party to forget that. He wants them to be diligent to make sure they study the Scripture so that they live a life that's diligent and so that when Christ comes again and we're at peace with Him, we'll be without spot, without blemish, ready for His return, and there'll be no shame. He wants us to make sure that in the process of that, we consider it very clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that process, the only way we can think clearly about God is making sure we study this properly. I've said many, many times in the classes I've taught in bios, most every single discussion you have about theology rests on the premise of how do you interpret the Bible. And if you don't interpret the Bible correctly, you will come to a different conclusion. And no matter what you say to somebody, you can read the same verse of Scripture and they think it means something different because the basis of the interpretation. They have twisted the Scripture. You say, well, I'd like to know more about that. Well, when Tom assigns that we teach hermeneutics again in the bios, taking a hermeneutic class to know how to interpret the Bible correctly. Until then, let us all as believers be what? Diligent and consider who? The Lord Jesus until He comes. And protect ourselves from the Word of God. And I obviously did not finish 2 Peter today. So next week, Lord willing, I will finish up 2 Peter with the last two imperatives. You remember what they are already, or have you forgotten? Beware, watchful of guarding, and bro, thank you. Brilliant, brilliant group of people. You astound me constantly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we do pray that, Lord, we will be diligent. We realize, Lord, that we get lax at times. We don't look at our lives as we ought to. We don't look at the Scripture as we need to. We walk in this world, and our lives get contaminated with the sin that's around us and in us. Help us, Lord, live our lives that are unspotted and unblemished and acceptable to You, which certainly, as Paul says, is our reasonable service. Help us read the Scripture and interpret it correctly, Lord, and then, God, give us the grace to apply it, to become more what You want us to be for Your glory and Your honor. We just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.